Well, as we come to the preaching of God's Word, we'll be looking this morning at the final sermon regarding the covenants. And this morning we're going to be looking at the sum and substance of what those covenants were pointing to. The title of this message is Jesus, the Sum and Substance. And we'll be looking at this topic in various texts. But this morning I want to begin by reading, first of all, from Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And then to turn to the Gospel of John and read the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. So hear now the living word of God. This is Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then in the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." May the Lord bless the reading, and also the preaching of God's Word. So as we've been considering the covenants that God has made with man, we've been looking at two overarching covenants. The first one that God made being the covenant of works, made with Adam in the garden. But once Adam and Eve ate the fruit and mankind fell into sin with them, God did immediately enter into a covenant of grace with mankind. And since that fall, since the moment that God first proclaimed the gospel, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, though that serpent would bruise his heel. This first declaration of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God has been unfolding what that covenant of grace really means and what it points to. And each time God kind of unfolded this covenant, first of all, given with Adam, and then kind of unfolded more with Noah, and then unfolded again with Abraham, and then with Moses, and then with David. Finally, the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And each of those covenants was pointing to the arrival of Jesus the Christ, who is the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, who is the Son of God. You see, all of those moments of which God was unfolding his covenant of grace were all pointing to this Jesus in his work. That is why he is the sum and the substance of the covenants. And as we consider Jesus and his work and how he is the sum and substance of the covenants that God has made with mankind, it is a call for us as his people to be humbled before him, but also to be encouraged, to find great encouragement in the satisfaction that Jesus has accomplished, the fulfillment that Jesus has accomplished of these covenants that God has made with mankind. So that is the application that we're going to be looking at this morning, is for you and I to be both humbled and encouraged, for Jesus is the sum and substance of the covenants. And we'll be looking at this application in 4 points. First of all, Jesus is the son of Abraham. Now, as Matthew begins his gospel, the son of Abraham is the last thing that's mentioned in that opening sentence. And what Matthew does is the very opening sentence declares what he's going to prove throughout his gospel. And as he talked about how this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham, he then starts with Abraham and goes through the genealogy, proving who Jesus is, and that he is, in fact, a descendant of Abraham and is, in fact, a descendant of David. Now, when we consider this statement that Jesus is the son of Abraham, it goes back to Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15 and in Genesis chapter 17. You see, Matthew wrote his gospel primarily to a Jewish audience. That is why he begins this gospel in this way. He is reaching out to a Jewish audience, and he wants to prove to them that this Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah, the promised Christ. He is that promised son of Abraham and promised son of David. And so as we consider Jesus as that promised son of Abraham, as God promised Abraham a seed, he promised him an offspring. And in Genesis chapter 12, first of all, God tells Abraham to leave his homeland and go to a land that he would show him, and promises him that he would give that land to Abraham, to his offspring. And then in Genesis chapter 15, God comes to Abraham again. And Abraham actually pleads with God. He says, I don't have a son. Or he says to him, what are you going to do? Or who is going to be? Because right now, this one who is not a son of mine, but is a part of my household, is my heir. But God promises that, no, he would have a son. And then in Genesis chapter 15, by this time, Abraham has a son through Sarai's, his wife's servant, a son named Ishmael. And as God promises again, affirms his covenant to Abraham, Abraham pleads with God, well, no, consider Ishmael and have your promise be through him. But God insists, no, it's not going to be through Ishmael, though he would bless him. But there would be a son through Sarah, his wife, a son of promise. Sarah and Abraham both being well beyond childbearing years. Well, this son, this offspring that was spoken of, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 29, we read these words. Paul says to the Galatians, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean, The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So what Paul says here is in this section, he's contrasting, and what he's arguing against in the book of Galatians is those who are saying that it wasn't enough just to have faith in Christ, that they also had to do works of the law in order to be saved. And so Paul is trying to make this clear contrast between being saved by faith versus being saved through works of the law. And so he's making a point that the promise that was given, or the law, does not annul a promise that was given before it was given. And the promise that he is speaking of is a promise made to Abraham, that covenant made to Abraham, and as he says here, to his singular offspring. Not offsprings, a bunch of people, but his singular offspring. And he points out right in our text, right in the verses, in verse 16, that this offspring that was spoken of is Christ. That is the offspring through which the promise was made. And then he says it again, or he expands upon that, that because this promise was made to Abraham and his offspring, who is Christ, therefore those who are in Christ are also those who are receiving this promise in this covenant. Where he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Brothers and sisters, the encouragement that we can take in knowing that this covenant of grace is pointing to Jesus Christ as the son of Abraham, as the one who was promised, is that if we believe in Jesus, if we are found in Christ, then we also have received the promise. What does it mean to be in Jesus? Well, I referenced it earlier in our prayer of confession and intercession when I quoted Romans 10, verse 9. I didn't say the reference. If you're trying to recall back saying Romans 10, verse 9, I didn't actually say the reference, but I quoted it where Paul says that if we profess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then we are saved. Paul gives in Romans 10, verse 9, a sum of the gospel, a sum of the good news. And when he says that when we profess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, it's not just simply declaring that Jesus is our master and that we are his servants. When the New Testament says that Jesus is Lord, it is building upon a foundation that had been established of this name, Lord. Of this name that was, this word that was used to describe the covenant name of God, Yahweh, Lord. He is the one that we are to worship. He is our God who has kept covenant with us. And so, brothers and sisters, when we consider calling, professing with our mouth, not just some private matter of faith, but a very public display of faith, professing with our mouth that Jesus is God incarnate, and believing that God raised him from the dead, we are saved. We are in Jesus, and we are sons and daughters of the promise. And so be encouraged, for Jesus is the promised son of Abraham, in whom you and I have received the promise that was given to him. Matthew, in our second point, also says that Jesus Christ is the son of David. Now, this refers to the covenant that was made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. Now, I won't read all of that text, but just give a summary where David looks out from his palace and he sees the tabernacle, the tent in which the people of God worshiped the Lord. And he saw a discrepancy that he, a man, has this beautiful palace. And so he sets his desire to build God a beautiful house in which to be worshipped. But God sends a message through the prophet Nathan, where God says that I have not dwelt in a house, I have not asked to dwell in a house, and really he cannot dwell in a building. God is too large to dwell in a tent or any type of building. But the tent was always a symbol of him being with his people. And he promises David that instead that God will build him a house. And in verses 12 and following, he says to David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So as we consider this promise that God has made to David, there are five things that need to be focused on. First of all, God says to David that this son of David will build God a house. Now, Solomon, who was the next king after David, he did in fact build an earthly temple. But as God has already said, there is not a building that can contain him. And as Solomon says, when it's dedicated, there is no building that can contain God. It is a symbol of God's presence among his people. But there would be a son of God, a son of David who would come that would build God a house. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read that we are a building, that we are a spiritual house, that we are ones that are being built up to a spiritual temple. And the one who is building the house is Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who is building God's temple. He is the one who is building his house. And we, as God's people, are living stones that are being built up into a living house. God also says that he will establish the kingdom of this offspring forever. You know, Solomon lived and died, and his kingdom was passed on to his son. But we read about in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7, of the child who would be born. And the name of this child would be Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the Eternal God, and that his kingdom would be established forever. It would never fall. Jesus is that king. And as I said at the beginning of our service of worship, as we sang from Psalm 24, he is that great King of glory that is entering back into heaven in Psalm 24. God says that he will be a father to this son of David. and that this son of David will be a son to him. In the Gospel of Luke, he also has a genealogy, as Matthew does, but he goes through different names, and he's just hitting different points within the same genealogy. And instead of starting with Abraham and moving forward, Luke starts at the Jesus and then moves back in time, and he goes all the way back, connecting to not just Abraham, but going beyond and connecting it to Adam, who then at the very end says that he is the Son of God. So Luke uses his genealogy to show how Jesus is God's Son, fulfilling this promise that was given to David. We also see that God promises that he will never remove his steadfast love from the Son. He will never forsake his promises. He will never take away his love. This is only fulfilled. This is first of all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ is the very image of God, is the one who proclaims him to us. And in Christ, God extends his love to us. And his steadfast love is made sure. And one of the confusing things that God says to David is that when he commits iniquity, when the son of David commits iniquity, that God will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men. How does this apply to Jesus? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we read that he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. This is something that we call the double imputation. And what happened on the cross as Jesus hung there is that God took our sin, the unrighteousness of his people, our disobedience, and he placed it upon Jesus Christ, his perfect and righteous Son. So that at that moment when the Father forsook his Son and rejected his Son, Jesus Christ was accounted as unrighteous. He was being disciplined with the rods of men for our sin, not his own. But it is yet a fulfillment of this promise. The sin that Jesus bore was accredited to him as sin. And he paid the penalty for it. And in the same manner, God looks upon us by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And he has taken the righteousness, the obedience, the good works of Jesus, the perfect obedience of Jesus, and he has accredited it to us. He has placed it upon us so that when he looks upon us, he doesn't see one who broke his covenant. But through his grace, he looks upon us and he sees one who has kept his covenant through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this covenant that God made with David points to Jesus, who is his Son, who is the rightful King of all the earth. As Matthew then closes his gospel, he closes it by pointing out how Jesus came to his disciples, and the first thing that Jesus says as he gives this great commission of his disciples to go out and proclaim the gospel to all the earth, he says to his disciples that all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. It is Jesus' declaration that he is king. He reigns upon the throne of his father David. And he does so forever and ever and ever, and it will never end. It will never be overthrown. Brothers and sisters, this is where you can be encouraged. Because Jesus is that King of glory, and his kingdom will never be overthrown. Whatever nation rises and falls here on earth, whether it's our own nation or some other nation, is not of concern to the people of God, ultimately. Because our King reigns over all, and his kingdom will never be overthrown. And so be encouraged because Jesus is the promised son of Abraham. And be encouraged because Jesus is the promised son of David. But also be encouraged because Jesus is a promised prophet. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 22, there Moses tells the people of Israel that God will raise up a prophet like him. And he calls them to obey and to listen to this prophet, that he will reveal to them the word of God. Now, there were various prophets who came after Moses, and they all revealed the word of God. God wrote his word through those prophets, and the prophets were taking the word that was written through Moses and applying it to the situation that the people of God found themselves in, calling them to repentance. But there was still a prophet who was promised. And we read in the opening of the letter to the Hebrews these words, that long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Now, I read earlier from the Gospel of John about how the Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in the beginning, and that all things were made through him, and without him not a thing that was made that was made. John, speaking of Jesus, shows, as the author to the Hebrews does, that the Son that would come, the work of being a prophet and revealing to us the plan and the word of God, is none other than God himself, the eternal Son of God. As John says in his gospel in verse 18, that no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And when you think about the work of Moses as a prophet, when you think about the work of the prophets who came after him, what their plan, what their work was to reveal God to his people, was to take the message that God had given to them and declare it to his people. God was revealing himself through the word of the prophet. Now, as we consider the work of Jesus Christ, Jesus has made clear in full the complete plan of God's salvation. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So in the work of Christ, we see declared and proclaimed clearly the love of God for his people. But we also see the wrath of God towards sin. Not only in the wrath that was poured out upon Jesus, but in the life of Jesus himself. As we read of him entering the temple of God, his holy temple, and he sees people conducting business and commerce, and he gets angry that they have taken this house of prayer and turned it into a den of thieves and robbers. And he overturns tables, and he drives them out of the temple. But we also see the anger of Jesus towards sin, in that in one instance, as there was a man on the Sabbath day who was in the synagogue who had a crippled hand, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, were testing Jesus, and Jesus, knowing the very thoughts of their inmost heart, asked them a question: is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath, to heal and to save? And knowing the thoughts of their heart, it says that Jesus got angry at the thoughts of the religious leaders' hearts. And so Jesus healed on the Sabbath. But he was angry towards their sinful hearts. But we also see the grief that God has towards his people, and that Jesus crying out, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks." There's a longing for his people and a desire to bring them under his wings. But ultimately, through the life and the ministry and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's plan of redemption is fully revealed. But not only is plan of redemption fully revealed, but God himself is revealed. As one of his disciples says, "Master, show us the Father, And Jesus responds to them, "Have you been with me so long? I and the Father are one. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Seeing Jesus and seeing how he interacted and seeing how he, hearing how he spoke and how he dealt with the people around him was seeing exactly how God lives and works. For Jesus is God. He is that promised prophet that Moses spoke of, that would come and reveal fully God's plan and who God is. So we can be encouraged that we can look back upon the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can look back at the message that he proclaimed and the salvation that has been revealed for all that we need to be saved has been revealed through Jesus Christ. Lastly, Jesus secured the covenant with his blood. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, as he celebrated the Passover with his disciples before he was betrayed, he did exactly what Paul says here and recounts. He presented the bread that they were eating as his, the symbol of his broken body. And he presented the cup that they were drinking from as his spilled blood of the new covenant. You see, whenever one of these covenants was made, whenever one of the these unfolding of the covenant of grace was made, there was in some way blood shed. No, when after the covenant was made with Adam, it was God himself who killed a lamb and clothed Adam and Eve with its skin. After Noah had been saved, he and his family, they presented an offering to the Lord, and it is in the midst of that offering which God makes his covenant with Noah. When God makes his covenant with Abraham, he instructs Abraham, or Abraham cuts animals in two, and God passes between them. When the covenant is made and the law is given, there is a sacrifice and a feast with Moses and the elders. And although there isn't one mentioned specifically with David, we do read after God gives his promise to David that David goes in and sits before the Lord. This is language of David went into God's presence as it is represented in the place of worship. And he worshiped God, which would have entailed giving of a sacrifice before God. Now, in each of these points of the covenant, as blood is involved, the author to the Hebrews shows us that the blood of bulls and goats really has no effect as far as forgiving of sins. But if they were to show and to make certain this covenant that God had made, how much more the shed blood of his Son. As the Apostle Peter says in Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 21, he says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." As we consider, brothers and sisters, the covenant that God has made, as Paul points out in Galatians that, you know, the promise that was made to Abraham was made to Abraham and his offspring, who is Christ. And this covenant has been ratified, has been secured, has been made permanent through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that precious blood that was shed for his people. Brothers and sisters, this covenant will never fade, will never go away, because it has been ratified, it has been secured by the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider our own battle with sin and wickedness, as we may think that we can go on sinning because we have been redeemed or saved, brothers and sisters, what it shows is that we have a very low opinion of the blood of our Savior. If we grapple on, if we hold on to, and if we relish and we enjoy sin in our lives and we are unwilling to get rid of it, we have a low opinion of the shed blood of Christ. Brothers and sisters, in the moments which we are tempted, may we not stumble and fall, but instead look to the blood that has been shed for us. And may we call upon Him to give us the strength and the grace that is needed to overcome that temptation. And if you here today do not yet know Christ, have not yet been saved, look to the cross and what God was willing to do so that His people would be saved, so that sinners like you and me would be saved, and hear the call of the gospel to believe in this Lord Jesus Christ and to be redeemed. Come and be forgiven and washed in the blood of Christ. Is this not a call for us to be humbled, brothers and sisters, as we consider what it took to ratify this covenant, the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? So let us be humbled and encouraged, for Jesus secured the covenant through His blood. At various stages of the covenant of grace, as God has unfolded it, it all points to Jesus. Jesus is the seed of the woman that crushed the head of the serpent. It is through Jesus that the whole earth, the nations of the earth, are blessed, as in the seed and offspring promised to Abraham, through whom we have an inheritance. Jesus is the one through who has satisfied the law completely in His obedience, fulfilling every jot, every tittle, every I that was dotted, every T has been crossed. He is the promised Son of David. He was building His temple. He was building His church with the living stones of His people. He is our great King of glory who laid down His life for us. And so, brothers and sisters, be humbled, but be encouraged. For Jesus is the sum and the substance of the covenants. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank You for sending Your Son. We thank You for fulfilling the requirements of the covenant through Him. And we thank You for sending Your Spirit to work in us, for showing us Your grace and Your love, for giving us faith that we in Christ might be fellow heirs of the promise, that we might be those who are righteous before You in Christ. May You, Lord, take the victory of our King and make it show and bear fruit. May we look upon the shed blood of Christ and turn away from our sin. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.